Today we continue our observance of Advent. Remember, we are recalling the Advent. That means the arrival of Jesus as the very presence of God on the earth in human form. And we are anticipating his second arrival when he will come and come again and rescue his church. Today we're going to be in the book of Isaiah. So go ahead and find Isaiah chapter 9. In your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 9. Have you ever done something to intentionally embarrass the people that you're with in public? Now, doing that probably says a lot about your personality. And I'm not necessarily saying this is a good thing, but from time to time, I'll do something crazy to embarrass my family in public. It's gotten even better as my kids have become teenagers that I'm already not cool. And so now I can do even more not cool things to bring embarrassment to them, oftentimes in front of their peers who happen to be working at a public establishment. A few years ago, I was in the mood to do this. I don't know. I just felt like it was a good time. And I just happened to be really hungry. And so this was the perfect thing. We're at a restaurant, and I decided that when the food arrived that I would clap and cheer loudly for the arrival of the food, and it was really funny, at least to me. Now, I didn't do it in a rude way. It wasn't condescending toward the staff, but I was just cheering for the food. As cheesy as that might be, and really, you know, how hungry could I be? It's not like I miss meals. I want you to think about the appropriateness that response would be for somebody to celebrate the arrival of food when they are devastatingly hungry. I think the image that pops in my head, I saw in one of my feeds this week, it was a picture of a Viet Cong POW camp. And when the Allies come in and they're pulling these guys out of camp, I mean, it's just like skin on bones, like starve. And so I want you to kind of think about this picture of like what it might actually be to be hungry, because most of us really don't have a good point of reference for what this might be like. But I want you to imagine for a moment that you live in a war-torn country and you've been captured, and your captors intentionally keep food away from you to weaken you, and they've done this for a long time. But then your ally rescues you, and then in your freedom, they give you free coupons to all-you-can-eat buffet on steak night. Imagine the elation that you would have in that moment, because that's literally what's happening here to the Israelites. Because of the Assyrian invasion, they've been cut off from their food. Some of them, to add insult to injury, were forced to work their own fields to harvest their own crops. But when it came time to eat, they were sent away hungry, starving to death. And then the word of God speaks this through the prophet Isaiah. I want you to listen to the verses that precede chapter 9. In chapter 8, the last couple of verses say this: "They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged, and they'll speak contemptuously against their king and their God. They'll turn their faces upward. They'll look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they'll be thrust into deep darkness." In other words, God, why haven't you given me the thing that I crave? The thing that I long for, the thing that is depleted within me. And then they look at their situation, they say, this isn't going to get any better, is it? And so they go from a situation of darkness into an even deeper darkness, the kind of darkness that begins to kind of take over your soul. It just sends you into a dark place. The message of hope then, it comes from Isaiah to a group of people who are literally starving. But I want you to hear this, because they're not just hungry for food, they're hungry for a change in leadership. They're ready to have rulers over them that have pure intentions again. They're ready for rescue from oppression. They're ready to experience freedom. They're ready for some prosperity. The ability to enjoy the fruit of their own labor. They're ready for some strength and security like they had under King Uzziah. They're starving for something to hope in. Some sort of light that would come into their light and eradicate the darkness of the gloom and the anguish that they feel. You know, the truth is they really aren't all that different than us. And the message that God gave them about Jesus' first advent is actually the message that he gives us about his second coming, that Jesus brings joy. Let's stand as we read together in Isaiah chapter 9. We pick up in verse number 1. It says this: "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." Interestingly, that is where Jesus came from. Verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as the joy at the harvest, and they're glad when they divide the spoil. How will they do that? For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. For unto us is born, to us a son is given, and the government's going to be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and of his peace there be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of the host will do this." Thanks, you can be seated. That message is good news. This is God's promise to give a gift that will eradicate the gloom. And upon receiving the gift, there's rejoicing. Rejoicing replaces anguish, because people who only know the despair of oppression will finally know the joy of freedom. It's like telling people that are hungry, hey, go enjoy the harvest. They don't just go eat, they celebrate. When you consider the message of joy that the story of Jesus' advent brings, the Bible presents it in three parts. We're going to look at each of those today. Part number one is the prediction. Part number two is the fulfillment. And part number three is the hope. So we have the prediction, the fulfillment, and then the hope. Through Isaiah, God foretold of the joy that he would bring to those that are in the dark. Look back at verses 2 and 3. This is what he said. "The people who walked in darkness have now seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined." Remember, they're not only in a dark place, but because of the situation that they're in, they have entered personally into an even darker space. And it says, hey, a light's coming to light that up. It says that you have multiplied the nation, you've increased its joy. They rejoice as the joy that's at the harvest time. What happens at the harvest? A party. We've got food for the year. And they're glad, it says, when they divide the spoil, which means they get to partake in receiving the food that they've spent their time developing. It's not taken away from them anymore. The question you got to ask then is, what changed? What changed? A light appeared in the darkness. Hope has been proclaimed to the hopeless. Those that were in chains have been offered freedom. The hungry have been invited to enjoy a harvest festival. What changed? Everything's changed because God has entered into their presence. Here's the prediction. One day, those that are in anguish will have joy because of God's presence. The prediction. One day, those that are in anguish will have joy. What changes? Because of God's presence. Now here, I need you to know, they had a way of understanding this. They had a model to see this already. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or what some would call the Feast of Booths. There's a lot of feasts in the Jewish calendar. There's three major ones. They observe this every year, this Feast of Booths, to celebrate the physical presence of God among his people, that God has come to dwell with his people. First, he came to dwell with them in a tent called the tabernacle. Then he set up his presence in the Holy of Holies there in the temple. But eventually he comes in the flesh when Jesus is born. It's a time of celebrating that God's presence is with his people. What's very interesting is that the feast occurs just days after the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when they would kill the sacrificial lamb to take away the sin of the people for the year. And then right after that, they bring in the fall harvest, and they have this big celebration to celebrate. Not only has God provided food for us, and God provided salvation for us by forgiving our sin, but now God's with us. He's dwelling with them. What's interesting is that there's a season of the year when shepherds would do something unique. They would go out into their watchtowers and they would watch over the flock by night. It's at the very end of the summer. What they're waiting for is the perfect spotless lamb to be born, so they can take it, wrap it in swaddling cloths, lie it in a stone manger, cut in a cleansing tomb, preparing for the Day of Atonement. They're preparing it for the day when it'll be sacrificed for the sin of the people. Now, immediately after that, they're going to bring in the harvest and have a big celebration. And then they're going to celebrate the presence of God is now with his people. The presence of God. All of this happens right at the end of summer and the fall. What's neat is that even though we celebrate it in December, most scholars agree that Jesus was born during this Feast of Booths. Now here he is, the one that they've been watching for, the perfect sacrificial lamb born, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Now he's brought joy to those that have been in darkness and in anguish and have been hungry, waiting for the harvest. And what they really are thirsting and starving for is the presence of God in their life. And he says, here is Emmanuel, God with us. His dwelling place is with them. The prediction brings joy. Christ came in the flesh to dwell among his people. John said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, it didn't last forever because he was crucified on the cross. He was put in the tomb. He did resurrect and then ascend into heaven 50 days later. So God's presence didn't dwell eternally here, but then he sent the Holy Spirit to say, hey, now my presence dwells in you, and the physical presence of God is coming back as Jesus returns. And this time, when he comes back, it's forever. Just as the people in Isaiah's day were waiting for the promise that would come true, likewise, we wait for the fulfillment of Revelation 21 that predicts the next day that Jesus will return. It says, behold, the dwelling place of God is where? With man. He will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Many years later, after Isaiah spoke these words, when the time was perfect for Jesus to come, God delivered a message of hope. He brought this thing to fulfillment, and he sent an angel to meet with a young virgin girl named Mary. Upon receiving the news that the Messiah was coming supernaturally through her, she burst into song. This song harkens back to the prophecy of God that he's going to bring good news of joy to those that are in the dark, to the hungry. I want you to see the fulfillment. So turn with me in your Bibles to Luke. Luke chapter 1. The angel comes, he tells Mary, you're going to have a son, he's going to be conceived supernaturally, he's going to be the very Son of God come to save his people from their sin. In Luke chapter 1, picking up in verse 46, it says this, and Mary said, this is actually a song, so she may have sung this, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on my humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. For his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down from the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Here's the fulfillment. The presence of God in the person of Jesus brought joy to the world. The presence of God in the person of Jesus brought joy to the world. I want to look back. The very first line of Mary's song says this, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Doesn't that sound like someone who's filled with joy? Mary was rejoicing that God was once again coming to dwell with his people. The arrival of Jesus meant that God was, verse 53, filling the hungry with good things. Now, obviously, she's not talking about food, is she? No, she's rejoicing that all the things that people have been craving for that was inaccessible to them without the presence of God in their life was now going to be granted unto them. Mary counts herself among the hungry. She rejoices in the announcement that it is for her. Jesus wasn't just a child for Mary. God sent a Savior for Mary. She says in verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. By her own confession, Mary needed to be rescued from sin. She believed the message of God that her son would be the Savior, and she knew that she needed him just as much as everybody else did. Her praise was not what God had done to make her into something special, but what God was going to do through Jesus to rescue her from depravity. She knew that she hadn't done anything to deserve redemption. Her song talks about the strength of God's might and how he delivers his people from oppression. This is not just good news because God destroyed our enemy, But it's good news because we're also guilty in front of God, and he didn't destroy us. Part of our joy is that in salvation, we experience God's mercy. Verse 49 says this, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name." It was about 20 years ago, a movie came out called Bruce Almighty. In this movie, life wasn't going so well for a guy named Bruce, and he thought things should be going differently for him. He was convinced that if he were God, he could do a better job at being God than God was doing. Now, this don't happen, but this is what the movie says. So God said, you know what? I'll let you take over a few things. How about you take over prayer? All the prayer requests coming to you now, bud. Well, after just a few moments, he becomes overwhelmed, exhausted from the voices that are just continually, you know, God, 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 give me all the things, right? So he's like, oh, I got this. I'm going to put it into God mail, and it's all going to come into email, and then I can respond faster. It'll be organized. But then it didn't matter, even with his God speed, how fast he could type. It was overwhelming. Finally, he did. He selects all, reply all, yes. And then the world just unravels. What God's doing in this is showing him, hey, that's not how it works. You see, you made a mess of things. Here's the point. We all have this God complex. Everybody thinks at some point in your life that if you were God, you would do something for you that God's not doing. Or we think, you know what, if God could really understand what's going on in my life, he would see I've done enough. I've been good enough. Or I'm going to fix this. I'm going to do it. I can do enough, or I'll figure out how to give enough. Or maybe if I were to become powerful enough, or I could affect enough change for enough other people that those things, if I had enough power, would cancel out all the bad things that I've done. Then God, he'd have no choice but to give me eternal life, to welcome me in his son. Listen to me, nothing could be further than the truth. Even our best efforts are only good enough to make our brokenness more broken, as Bruce discovered. Hey, and listen, don't think for a minute, well, if I was him, I probably could have. No. You'd have made a mess of things the same way. God's holiness is always going to stand against us in judgment. His justice demands our condemnation. And it's into that space that God sends his son Jesus to be our Savior. Through Jesus, we can receive mercy in the place of justice. Because of Jesus, God offers us grace now in the place of condemnation. You can't earn it. You can't purchase this. And this means that you can't be rich enough to buy it, or so poor that it's beyond your reach. It's available to every person who will, like Mary, humble themselves and acknowledge they have a need for Jesus. This is what God did for you. He sent Jesus to offer you mercy. And that's something that we should cheer about. That is good tidings of great joy. What's our hope? Our hope is this. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. I want you to look at the end of her song in verse 54 and 55. She says this, "He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." What's she talking about? She's talking about what happened in Genesis chapter 12. Is God has called Abraham out away from his people to be a people for God. And he made a promise to Abraham. He said, listen, if you'll follow me, I'll do three things in response. Number one, I'll make you into a great nation. Number two, I'll give you a great name. And number three, through your descendants, I will bless all the nations of the earth. Now, what we find in Matthew chapter 1 is Matthew opens up with a genealogy of Jesus Christ. He says this, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Here is the one who has come to bless all the nations of the earth, the descendant of Abraham." Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. What's that tell us is that God is a promise keeper. He is a guy that we can trust to keep his word. The promise of the Old Testament that the people were waiting for and looking for was the arrival of a descendant of Abraham who would bring a blessing to all the nations of the world. God promised to send someone who would crush the head of the serpent, Satan, and who would establish the throne of David forever. And Jesus is the only one who could fulfill the demands of each of those promises. He's the only one who could take the old covenant and wipe it away and bring in a new covenant. He's the only one who could make the blind receive their sight, make the lame to walk, cleanse the lepers, and give hearing to the deaf and raise the dead. The only one who could make a way of rescue available to all mankind. In Isaiah, we read the prediction. The New Testament, we read there's a fulfillment, and together they offer us hope. That in Jesus, God fulfills every promise. He did it for them, and his promises are just as sure for us. I don't know if you picked up on it, but in Mary's song, there's this interplay between two groups. There's the proud, and there's the humble. There's the mighty, and there's the lowly. There's the rich, and then there's the poor. These parallels in this psalm are comparisons for these two groups of people that always appear in humanity. Those who assume they have no need for God, and those who are broken over their depraved nature and are crying out to God like starving people crying for food, asking for salvation. Here's the promise that we have in Luke 1:50. It says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." This means there's no hope. There's no reason to rejoice for those who assume they have no need for God. They're going to remain in the darkness and in the gloom. They'll be destroyed by the might of God. But those who humble themselves before God receive his mercy. The gloom in their life is eradicated by the light of Jesus. Their hunger is satisfied in him. Here's my question is, which group are you in? Which group are you in? If you're hungry for the presence of God in your life, step into the light. Accept the gift of Jesus, his son, and experience the joy of being filled with him. Here's my prayer for each of you today. May there be no gloom for those of you who were once in anguish. May there be no distress from an unsatisfied hunger for God. Yeah, we all walked in darkness, but we don't have to anymore because Jesus has come. He brings light to dark places. And to the hungry, he extends an invitation to join him in a harvest celebration. Because there is a prophecy that was clearly fulfilled, and because of the hope that that offers us, you and I, we can rejoice. Jesus can satisfy every hunger because of who he is and because he's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His presence in your life can offer you joy in every season.